Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I was torn. I wasn't really sure exactly what I wanted to give for that Christmas homily. And I tried to think of all the great Christmas homilies I'd heard in my life. And it occurred to me I couldn't remember a single Christmas homily I'd ever heard in all of my life. You could tell they really had a lasting impression upon me. So I took to the internet to find my answers. Of course, it's a dangerous playground. Saw a video that told me that I should not insult people by telling them a story they've already heard before, which quite possibly seemed the most insane thing possible. We're celebrating Christmas. Of course we're going to tell a story you've heard before. If this is the first time I've ever heard this story, I'm both excited and terrified for you, so God bless you for that. So I thought I'd reach further out. I called my brother, he's in the Navy in Hawaii. I called him and said, "What do you remember from Christmas homilies?" He responded, "You do know I was sleeping, right? That's a time change." I said, "I don't care, you still have to answer my question. What do you remember from Christmas homilies?" Apparently, if you call someone in the middle of their sleep cycle, they can't remember Christmas homilies either, so kind of no luck there either, so it just kind of came up empty on all sides. And reflecting on everything, I finally had to ask the great question myself, genuinely consider, do we understand why this is so remarkable? Do we understand what truly happens? Short answer, obviously there's mysteries to us that can be revealed each year that we can learn more about, so we'll never fully grasp the mystery, and that's okay, but do we understand what's going on? Do we understand the very assumption that we come in to celebrate Christmas Mass is to consider that we all agreed that at some point, somewhere, everything went terribly wrong, and we need a Savior. And that this world is actually not as good as it should have been. And there's something that needs saving. And so God decided to mount a rescue mission. And this is the thing that becomes fascinating, is the manner in which God decided to mount a rescue mission. Because what we have here is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, who understands all of time in an instant, who has perfect understanding of everything. And he really could have done anything to save us. And how he chose to save us speaks not only of his character, but what he wants. If you run into a room and you shout, "We all have to get out," what we're looking for is an immediate response from people. You run into a crowded movie theater and you yell fire, I assume you're looking for an immediate response. Whether the immediate response is you're looking for us all to trample you to death or not, I'm not sure, but you're looking for an immediate response. God could have come to the world and filled the sky with just his face. He could have just been in his largeness, this enormous presence that filled the sky, and shouted at us in such a way that it boiled the seas and leveled the mountains and came with such a crushing and overwhelming force that he could have wiped us out by the very shout of his word. But he didn't. God could have appeared to all of us simultaneously in a single instant and sat down and explained to us all why exactly he wanted to save us and what exactly we needed saving from. He could have come with chalkboards and blue crib sheets and test booklets to make sure that we academically understood every single part of it. But he didn't. It'd be a little terrifying. God, the academic. He could have come at the very end of time and explained to everyone very slowly about how we screwed up in the beginning and he let us wallow in our sin. And now it was all over. But he didn't. He stepped into this world as a child. came in innocence. He didn't come from a crashing meteor that blew up across the sky. He didn't land in a foreign spaceship that just sort of landed somewhere and completely shook us all to our knees. He didn't float down from the sun and demand that we all kneel down and worship. But he asked a woman if she would be the mother of God. He asked a man if he would agree to take this woman into his home and to look after her and to watch over her as a loving husband. He came in the most non-violent way possible, into a world confused and stymied by violence. And he was born like so many children, innocent, defenseless, a child. And I love it. Because if you ever hear anyone tell a story of how someone is born, it's usually pretty clean and whitewashed. They don't tell you about all the disgusting parts. And trust me, there are a lot of disgusting parts of pregnancy. It's really gross. It just is. Sorry. I have two younger brothers. They were both born at home. It's disgusting. When they come out, they're all purple. It looked like someone sat on them repeatedly in different angles. They scream a lot. They're sure they're defenseless, but man, they're loud. We jump over all the disgusting parts. We just say, you'll find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Which, by the way, is not all that helpful in terms of trying to find a newborn baby in Bethlehem, because any newborn baby would have been found wrapped in swaddling clothes, so that's incredibly unhelpful. And lying in a manger, a feeding trough, a source of food for stock animals. That's a much better tip-off. And what does he do? The angel announces to the shepherds. He doesn't threaten the shepherds. Doesn't say, you better go find this baby, otherwise it's all going to be over for you. But actually, in true nonviolence, it appears in the sky and says, hey, by the way, in case you're curious, a Savior has been born. And you'll find him in Bethlehem, which means little house of bread. You'll find him in a little house of bread on a serving plate for animals. This one will save us. This Prince of Peace in a world of violence. This one who will witness to us love in a place that tries to steal it from us. You will find the very bread of life at the town hall, the house of bread, in a manger that feeds us. And the angels started to sing. They sang, glory to God in the highest, and a great multitude of hosts, and peace to people on whom his favor rests. Don't trust that King James Version that tells you peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That's a bit vague and misleading. Actually, follow what it says. It says, peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Does that mean God plays his favorites? You betcha. You ever read the lives of the saints? Trust me, he's got favorites. You're all some of them, by the way. He wants you to be a saint too. And he calls to us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't threaten us. He's not an invader. He's not an emperor who demands our fealty. He's not an emperor who enforces his law by violence. He's not just some bully with a big stick who says, hey, I've got the bigger stick, you have to follow me. He's a witness of God's love. He is God's very messenger who says, by his very example, that God wanted our love more than our fealty. God wanted to show us innocence more than subjection. And then it's not that we are somehow prisoners in an involuntary occupation, but rather children to a family who loves us. Tonight, this morning technically, if you want to split hairs, we celebrate the arrival of the child. I think it's fitting because I don't know children that are born in the middle of the day. Nobody's born at noon. That's inconvenient for everyone. Of course, that's twice as funny for me because I was born at 12:05 p.m. at noon, so apparently I was convenient for most people. But we're born at night, in the stillness and the quiet and all the chaos that comes along with it. We step into the world and we get to see a loving God. It's this love, it's this witness to love that we see today, that we celebrate. Because it isn't that God's trying to compel us to something that we don't want to. We're not here against our will. There's no guard standing outside making sure we don't leave early. Although I think that'd be really entertaining. We're here as a witness to God's love. We celebrate peace on earth and joy to the world. Because God wanted us to know that he loved us first. And he would witness that first for us so that we could go out and do the same. As we begin Christmas, I want you to consider that very carefully. God loved us first. And he came to us in innocence so that we could go and do the same.